Keep that in mind, folks. We got a lot of problems in this world we live in. Life is tough, as they say. But love covers over all wrongs. Amen. We could all use a lot more of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're about to get into your word pretty heavy this morning. So we pray that you would be with us, keep our minds as well as our hearts open. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in all of us this morning, Lord. And not only that, but that he would do something wonderful and miraculous in this sanctuary as well. I pray, Father, if there be one or 10 that are here today that have never trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, you would draw them with your irresistible grace. Bring them to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have eternal life, even as you have given it to me, Lord, as well as all the others here who are trusting in you. Amen. All right, we're going to get after it. In our message from last week, we learned that the concept of a dysfunctional family didn't begin when Jerry Springer got a TV show. Dysfunctional families go back way before him. Jacob and Esau, they were twin brothers. But since Esau was born first, even though by only a couple minutes, according to the tradition of the day, he was the firstborn son. Because of that, he would get a double share of the inheritance when his father died, as well as becoming the new leader of the family. Oh, but wait a minute. God had other plans. God came to them and he said, hey, tradition don't mean nothing to me. In this particular case, the older brother is going to serve the younger. Your son Jacob is going to be my chosen vessel. Just as his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham received the promise that I would build their descendants into a mighty nation, now my promise to them is being passed on to Jacob. But you know, even though the family was aware of God's promise, Jacob couldn't just sit around and wait for God to carry out his own plan in his own time. Instead, he resorted to trickery and deception to make sure he would receive the rights of the firstborn son. First, you may remember he tricked his brother Esau, who was starving after a hunting trip. He tricked him into trading his birthright for a lousy bowl of stew. And then Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, they tricked Isaac, the father, into giving Jacob the blessing that was supposed to be given to Esau. When Esau, the brother, found out what his brother Jacob had done to him, he comforted himself with the thought of killing Jacob. So in yet another act of deception, Rebekah goes to her husband Isaac and she makes up a story that she doesn't want Jacob marrying one of these wild pagan women like Esau did. So you need to send Isaac back to my hometown to find him a good girl from where I used to live. But the real reason she wanted Jacob gone is because she didn't want Esau to kill him. But remember, here's where we left off last time. Rebekah is giving her favorite son, Jacob, a hug and a kiss and says, don't worry, honey. In just a little while, your big brother will calm down. And then I'm going to send word that it's good for you to come home. So we'll just be apart a little while. But she never sent word that it was okay to come home. She didn't know it at the time, but that would be the very last time she would see her son. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled Jacob Gets an Education, we're going to see Jacob arrive in his mother's hometown at the house of her brother, his uncle Laban. And over the next 20 years, Jacob, the deceiver, he's about to learn some valuable life lessons. We begin with verse 10 of chapter 28. We see Jacob leave his hometown of Beersheba, way down in southern Canaan. He travels a long, long way to get to his mother's hometown. It's actually located in the country that we call Syria today. Now, after traveling that first day, he stops way out in the wilderness and there's rocks all over the place and no shade trees or anything like that. So when it gets dark, he just gets a big old smooth stone and he kind of props it up. He's going to sort of use it for a pillow. And as he laid down and went to sleep, he began to dream. And what appeared to be a giant ladder or stairway extending down from heaven, he saw this and it had angels going up and down on it. And he looked to the very top and he saw the Lord there. And the Lord said to him, I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you were lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, east, north, and south. And all people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I will be with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. And I will never leave you until I have done for you what I've promised. Now, we saw this same promise given to Abraham, given to Isaac, and now we see it given yet to the next generation of men from this family, Jacob. Now, we've mentioned this before, but just in case you're not clear, when God says he promises to bless all nations through these people, he's referring to this promise's ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to the human bloodline of Jesus, he was indeed a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he became a blessing to all nations by giving his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now, Jacob wakes up in the morning. He sets this stone up as an altar. He pours oil on it. And then he names this place Bethel. Bethel literally is translated house of God. Then Jacob made a vow. Listen to what he says here. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God and this stone will be his house. And of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. Now, what we're seeing here is Jacob trying to make a bargain or a deal with God. God just told him he's going to watch over him and give him the land of Canaan to him and his descendants. But instead of taking God at his word, look what Jacob says. If you'll do all these things for me, then I'll serve you. In case you're unaware, friends, God does not operate like that. He doesn't make deals with people. He promises to do something and he does it. It is as simple as that. But how many times has somebody tried to make a deal with God just like Jacob? Now, probably none of you, it's just people I know, have done this. They get into trouble and they say something like, oh, God, I know I've pretty much ignored you all my life. I never asked you for nothing because I just lived like you didn't exist. But Lord, I'm in trouble now. And if you'll get me out of this mess or get me what I need here, I promise I'll come to church every Sunday. I'll start giving tithes and I'll even sing loud on Sunday morning. I'll never ask you for another thing. Liar. Liar. God isn't going to make a deal with you, friend. He wants you to serve him, but he wants you to do it out of love. You're trying to make some kind of bargain with him to get what you want. You think God's not smart enough to know what your ulterior motive is? He didn't do business like that in Jacob's day, and he still doesn't. Sooner some of us figure that out, we'll probably be a lot better off. As we begin chapter 29, let me give you a very old biblical principle that all of you have heard before. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we're about to see Jacob begin to reap a little bit of what he's sown over the years. Earlier in our study, we saw the man deceive his brother and his father to get what he wanted. But now the tables are about to turn. Jacob's going to get some of his own medicine here. He arrives in his mother's hometown. He comes to a well right there on the edge of town. And there's a big stone over this well. So he says to the shepherds, hey, how come you guys don't move this big old stone and give them animals some water? They said, well, we wait till the right time. And then when everybody gathers, we move the stone in. So he says, well, look, I'm new around here. I'm looking for my uncle's house. His name's Laban. Do you know him? And they say, well, of course, everybody knows Laban. Yeah, we know. Matter of fact, here comes Laban's daughter, Rachel. She's got one of his flocks now. So when he sees Rachel approaching, he goes to the well and moves the stone himself. So apparently Jacob's grown to be a very strong man. When he was a kid, remember, he was quiet. He hung around the house with mom. And then we're told that he kissed Rachel and he began to cry. Sometimes the Bible says things I don't quite understand. Why any man would kiss a pretty girl and then cry, I don't know. But how perhaps there was a lot of emotions involved here. He just traveled a really long way. Now he's found somebody who he's related to. So he tells her who he is. He says, hey, you know, your dad and my mom, they're brother and sister. I've come here for a safe place to stay for a while. She runs back and tells her dad. And when Laban hears that his nephew's waiting outside, boy, he runs out there and gives him a hug and a kiss. He says, son, you can stay here as long as you want. Everything's going to be fine. Well, unlike some of your relatives today, Jacob wasn't just going to lay on the couch and watch TV all the time because he was a guest. He figured he better try to earn his keep. So he was taking care of his uncle's livestock. And after about a month, Uncle Laban says, you know, I've been thinking about this. Just because you're a relative of mine, I don't want to take advantage of this. I want to make sure I'm treating you fair. Anytime somebody says something like that, you better get ready. You better get ready. He says, name your wages. You just tell me what you think they should be, and we'll discuss it. Well, Laban actually had two daughters. We've already met Rachel, but he had an older daughter. Rachel had a big sister. Her name was Leah. And the Bible says that she had delicate or weak eyes. That actually means that she had pretty eyes. But Jacob wasn't interested in her. Uh-uh. How come? The Bible describes Rachel as lovely in form and beautiful. Fellas, that means this girl had it going on. Jacob fell in love with her, and he said, Uncle Laban, let me tell you what I'm prepared to do. If you'll let me marry your daughter, Rachel, I'll work for you for free for 7 years. Laban says, I'd much rather see her married to you than another guy. You have a deal. For the next 7 years, Uncle Laban worked that boy like a rented mule. But his love for Rachel was so strong. Those 7 years seemed like just a few days. At the end of the 7 years, he goes to Uncle Laban. He says, time's up. I'm ready to start the honeymoon. Let's get this wedding on the track here. Uncle Laban says, you've lived up to your end of the bargain. I'm a man of my word. We'll have the wedding tonight. Now, folks, in those days, it was customary for the bride to cover her face with a very heavy veil. Jacob thought he was standing there at the altar with Rachel. Oh, but Uncle Laban, he had other plans. You may remember years earlier when Jacob and his mother came up with that plan to steal Esau's blessing. Remember what Jacob said? If I go in there and try to get Esau's blessing and tell my dad I'm Esau, he's going to touch my smooth skin, expecting to feel my big old hairy brother, and then he's going to curse me instead of bless me. Remember what they did? His mom put goat skins, right, around his neck and on his forearms. They tricked Isaac into thinking Jacob was Esau. He's about to get some of his own medicine. Let's see what happens here. Laban put the wedding dress and the veil on his daughter Leah. He tricked Jacob into thinking he was marrying Rachel. Here's the application. Pay attention. We might be tempted to lie or cheat or steal be dishonest to get something we want. And, you know, we might go a long time and think we got away with it. Eventually, you're going to be revisited by those sins. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jacob's about to find it out. Now, real quick, it was also customary in those days when a young lady got married, if she was from a well-to-do family, the father would take one of the women servants and say, hey, from now on, this is your maid. She's your personal assistant. She helps you with everything. So Leah is given a servant girl whose name is Zilpah. Not that important that you necessarily remember that name, but just remember, Leah's getting a maid here because she's going to appear in our story here shortly. Well, after the wedding, Jacob still thinks he's got the right girl. He goes into the dark room. The honeymoon begins, and hey, everything's great. But then the next morning, when that first ray of sunlight comes through the window, he looks at Rachel's side of the bed and he said, that's the wrong girl. I've been tricked. So he goes busting through Laban's door and he is not happy. Think about this. The man worked for 7 years. And then he says, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel. Look how mad he is. Why have you deceived me? He wants to know why he has been deceived. Let me ask you a question. You ever notice how your own sins look so much worse on somebody else? See, when we do it, we can always justify. Well, yeah, no, I did that. But see, here's why I did it. I had a good reason. But when somebody else commits the same sin that we committed, oh, then it's bad, right? The man had no problem deceiving his brother. He had no problem tricking his own dad. But now when he gets some of his own medicine, oh, he don't like that. Hey, wait a minute, that's not fair. Uncle Laban, this guy don't even get excited. Jacob thought he was really smart. He was crafty. He was a deceiver. He's about to meet the brother with the PhD in deception. He doesn't even raise his voice. He says, well, son, I guess there was a misunderstanding. It's never been our custom here to allow the younger daughter to get married before the first one. I mean, look, that doesn't even make sense. I thought for sure you knew that. I mean, the older daughter has to get married first. He's just like one of these slick businessmen who make a deal with you, but conveniently forget to point out that one little clause in the fine print at the bottom until after you sign. Now, after Laban tries to justify his actions and act like it's no big deal, check out what he does. He says, Jacob, I'm a fair man. I'll tell you what I'll do. Let's strike up a new deal. You finish this bridal week, this 7 days with my daughter Leah. You make her feel happy. Give her a week. And after that, I'll let you go ahead and marry Rachel too. Of course, you have to give me another 7 years of work. You see why I said Laban has the PhD in deception? Originally, he agrees to let Jacob marry Rachel in exchange for 7 years of work. Well, now that's turned into 14 years. And also in the process, he's able to get out from under the responsibility of having to feed or clothe either one of his daughters. Now that all belongs to Jacob. And since he's Jacob's employer, he's got everything under his control. He's got it all under his control. Jacob agrees to the deal. At the end of Leah's bridal week, Jacob is allowed to marry Rachel, but now he's got to work 7 years to pay her off, so to speak. She was also given a maid servant whose name was Bilhah. Keep that in mind. Both of these girls have maids. And he worked for his uncle for 7 more years. He's got 14 years invested in this at this time. We're told in the scriptures that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. And when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, you know what he did for her? He allowed her to conceive and have children. And over the next couple chapters in our study, as this goes on, we're going to see Jacob become the father of 12 sons, 12 boys, and one daughter. These 12 sons, of course, go on to become the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. The first four boys are born to Leah. She has four sons right in a row. Their names are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Judah, don't forget this name. Judah became the ancestor of not only King David, but also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we begin chapter 30. Leah's already had four sons. Rachel's had no kids at all. She gets jealous. She goes to Jacob and said, look what she says. Give me children or I'll die. Good to see a logical woman. She tells her husband, give me children or I'll die. He says, what do you expect me to do? I'm doing my part. It's up to God whether or not you have a kid. I don't have any control over that. Look what Rachel says. Sleep with my maidservant Bilhah and build me a family through her. Does that sound familiar? If you've been here throughout this study, you know it does. Years earlier, when his grandpa Abraham and grandma Sarah couldn't have children, remember what Sarah said to Abraham? I know God promised to bless us with all these descendants, but boy, we're getting pretty old. Why don't you, let's help God out, because he probably needs our help. You sleep with my maid and we'll build a family through her. And we all know how that worked out, don't we? The Arabs and the Jews are still fighting today. So this is probably not going to work out that well either. But he listens to what he's told. He sleeps with Rachel's maid. And she has two sons. Their names are Dan and Naphtali. When Leah, the older sister, saw that she had stopped having children and that her baby sister Rachel was starting to build a family through the maid, she said, well, two can play at that game. I got me a maid too. So Jacob, you go in and sleep with my maid and give me some more kids through her. Jacob does what he's told. He goes in and he starts sleeping with her. And the next thing you know, she gets pregnant, and then she gets pregnant again. And she has two boys. Their names are Gad and Asher. As the years go by, the firstborn Reuben, he's grown into a young man. He's out one day harvesting some crops as these mandrake plants. Now, superstition in those days, hey, if a woman eats these mandrake plants, they increase their fertility, so their chances of becoming pregnant go up, right? Rachel hears that Reuben, Leah's son, found these mandrakes and took them to Leah, so she goes to her older sister and says, girl, you better give me some of them mandrakes. And Leah says, isn't it enough for you that you've already stolen my man? You already took my husband. Now you want my mandrakes too. Nope, not gonna happen. Rachel's been watching how her dad makes deals with people. She's been paying attention. Look what she does. She says, I'll tell you what I'll do, big sister. If you'll give me those mandrakes, I'll let Jacob sleep with you tonight. Leah agrees, and when Jacob comes home from the field, Leah says, you ain't going in Rachel's house. I hired you. You're coming to sleep with me tonight. This guy's been passed around so many times, you know what? I think he just resigned to go wherever he's told. So he goes in, he sleeps with Leah. She ends up giving birth to two more sons and a daughter. The boys' names are Issachar and Zebulun, and then the daughter is named Dinah. Well, just when it looks like all hope is lost for Rachel, we're told that God remembered her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named her son Joseph, and she loved him very much. Now, she actually would go on to give birth to yet another son whose name was Benjamin, but he's not in our story yet, okay? He would be the 12th son, but he's not in our story yet. Not only did she love him, Jacob loved him too. Matter of fact, Jacob loved him more than any of his other kids. And as we're going to see later in this study over the next few weeks, that's going to cause a lot of problems. So after little Joseph is born, Jacob goes into his uncle Laban. He says, I've worked for you a lot of years, man. And you know that because of my hard work, you're a whole lot wealthier than you were when I got here. During this time I've been here, the Lord has blessed me with 11 sons and a daughter. Uncle Laban, time for me to go back to my homeland. I need to go back to Canaan. Give me your blessing to take my wives and all of my children to go back to the homeland that God promised me. Now, you think Laban's going to let that happen? He's just going to say, you know what? You're right. You've worked for me all these years. God bless you, son. See you later. Or do you think he's going to resist a little bit? Well, if you want to find out, you're going to have to come back next Sunday. Not only are we going to see Laban's answer to Jacob's request, we're also going to see that neither Jacob nor Laban are about to give their deceiving ways up anytime soon. Hope y'all can make it back. God bless you. And hey, if you're blessed to not have to work tomorrow, try to have a good day. Get some rest and just thank God for a day off from your labor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all good things. Lord, as we kind of relive these ancient stories from the book of Genesis, it is amazing to me how little the character of people have changed in so many years. And Lord, it also amazes me that we can find many applications for the principles that we learn here. Help us to realize, Lord, that when we choose a life of trickery and deception, sooner or later, we're going to be the one who is tricked and deceived. Help us to go out, Lord, and sow seeds of grace and love and mercy and kindness so that we might all reap a harvest much the same. I ask your blessing upon everyone that is here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks, very much, and God bless you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.